It now gives me great pleasure, brothers and sisters, to ask Brother Peter, please, to give us the necessary word of exhortation.
Good morning again, brothers and sisters. I want to spend some time thinking about a particular man that we met yesterday in our John reading, and we met a few days ago in our John reading, and we will meet again in a few days in our John reading, and he's only ever mentioned in John's Gospel, and it's Nicodemus. Because what we're going to see with Nicodemus is a man who shifted his position quite dramatically as a consequence of the evidence that he saw. And in so doing, he separated himself from and was alienated from his compatriots, his fellow Pharisees. And we will learn from his movement and what he gave up of the sacrifice he made. And we will see that hopefully for ourselves as a challenge in our walk towards the kingdom of God. Chapter divisions are actually quite unhelpful in scripture, in certain respects, but very useful in others. But the division between chapter 7 and 8, and in fact the division between chapter 8 and 9, are actually quite unhelpful, because chapter 7 presents this picture of the Jewish authorities wishing to condemn Jesus. And there's been a discussion and debate because the officers have come back and said, "You never mind, speak like this man." And their response from the Pharisees, verse 47 of chapter 7, was, and the Pharisees answered, "Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him?" And there's Nicodemus standing there thinking, "Well, I might." But he hasn't shown his hand yet, but Nicodemus is there, that's the point. Verse 50, Nicodemus said unto them, "He that came to Jesus by night," that's to remind us, it's the same man that we come across in chapter 3 and verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, the same came to Jesus by night, so we're forced to see the connection the Spirit is making for us. And it said he was one of them, end of verse 50. He raised the question, "Doth our Lord judge any man before he hear him and know not what he doeth?" And the disdainful response, "Searcheth thee out of Galilee, hath any prophet arise?" And you see the politics going on. Actually, he wasn't discussing whether a prophet came from Galilee or not. He was discussing whether it was right to judge a man before he even listened to him. There were prophets from Galilee, Jonah being one, actually. And it says that every man went to his own house, and chapter 8 starts, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. And there's the contrast drawn for us for a start, because early in the morning he came again into the temple. So he spent the night, it seems, on the Mount of Olives. And he's back in Jerusalem, he's back in the temple, and there's a trap set up to try and fault Jesus, the woman caught in the act of adultery. And actually we need to think carefully as we're reading John chapter 8, well, any part of scripture, but John chapter 8 in particular, just to register who is speaking and to whom the words are spoken. Just to mark the point, because you might think it's a conversation between Jesus and his believers, or Jesus and the Jewish leaders. But there's an interaction going on. We just pick it up in verse 31. Jesus said to the Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my ways, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Then it says they answered him, and we might think it's the same people that he's talking to that answered him. But they said, "We be Abraham's seed," verse 33, "and we're never in bondage." And Jesus answered, "Verily, whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin." And it seems that the people that said we'd be Abraham's seed, it's the Jewish leaders. They've heard Jesus talk to his believers, and they weren't getting on the act. "Oh, we're Abraham's seed." And Jesus addresses them, "So actually, think about what you're saying and realise that you are sinners." So we need to be careful. We just realise to whom Jesus is addressing his words as we're reading John's Gospel. The reason I say that is because we've already identified in John 7 the link with Nicodemus in chapter 3, and we mentioned chapter 19 in passing. And I want us to understand that when Jesus is speaking in John chapter 8, to a large extent, he is speaking words which Nicodemus would have heard, which only he would have known, were a representation of things that he'd said to Nicodemus in private when he came to Jesus by night. I venture to suggest to you that what the Lord is doing, he's not trying to defend himself against the accusation of the Pharisees. He doesn't need to. But what he's doing, having had this conversation with Nicodemus in John 3, he's seen a man who's searching. It's in John 3 verse 1, Nicodemus says, well, it's verse 3 actually, that verse 2, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, because no man can do these miracles except God be with him. That was Nicodemus' statement. But he was really puzzled. Twice Jesus says, don't you know these things? Poor Nicodemus, he'd come to try and understand what was going on. This is the second time the Pharisees had sent to somebody to find out what they were doing. They'd sent to John Baptist first. So they were really troubled by what was going on. Couldn't understand it. And Nicodemus went away scratching his head. Yeah. I'm from above and you're from beneath, Jesus says. And if you believe in me, you won't perish. And so Nicodemus goes away, having got more than he bargained, and thinking. And he appears again in John chapter 8, by implication from chapter 7. And the Lord Jesus addresses him, trying to remind him of the challenge that he'd given him in chapter 3. Now this isn't just detailed Bible study for the sake of detailed Bible study. What we will see is the way that Jesus is appealing to the man had an effect. The man listened to the word of Jesus and responded. So, what I just want us to highlight, and I'm not going to turn all these passages up, just to sort of get the point across, of the similarity of language and the appeal that Jesus is making, I think primarily to Nicodemus in John chapter 8. In chapter 7 first, we've got Nicodemus, which is the connection with John chapter 3 and verse 1. In verse 12 of John chapter 8, Jesus says he's the light of the world. And he's talked about being about light coming into the world in John 3 and verse 19. In chapter 8 and verse 12, he talks about walking in darkness. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of light. In John 3 and verse 19, ironically, at night time, Nicodemus visits Jesus, and Jesus says men love darkness more than light. In verse 17 of John chapter 3, Jesus says, God hasn't sent me to condemn the world, he sent me not to condemn the world. In verse 15 of John chapter 8, Jesus says, ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man. I've not come to judge, he says. In verse 18 of John chapter 8, Jesus says, I am one that bear witness of me. You might think he's actually addressing the fact that he's been challenged about the credibility of his words when he says in verse 18, I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. But in verse 11 of John chapter 3, Jesus challenges Nicodemus, saying, you don't receive our witnesses. You don't receive what we're saying, he says to Nicodemus. In John 3 verse 11, I am from above, as I mentioned earlier, you are from beneath. In verse 13 of John chapter 8, the same sort of point is made by Jesus to those of theirs. When the whole idea, verse 23, verse 23, the whole idea is their end, because they don't believe. Verse 23, he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above, ye are of this world, I am not of this world. And Nicodemus is questioned in chapter 3 twice about, how are you going to believe these things, Nicodemus, if you don't change the way you're thinking about them? In chapter 8 and verse 24, Jesus says that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. You see, the point Jesus is making, repeatedly emphasising the points that he'd made to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And in chapter 8, verse 28, the point that really puzzled Nicodemus, "Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he." In John chapter 3, Jesus talks to Nicodemus about lifting up the Son of Man. In verse 14 of John 3, the Son of Man is lifted up, which is a prelude to believing in him and having everlasting life. In chapter 8 and verse 51, Jesus makes the point, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, it is, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." Now, the Jewish leaders misunderstood this completely, and they respond, "How can it be, end of verse 52, if a man keep my sayings, he shall never taste of death?" Jesus didn't say that, but they're mispresenting what he said. But Nicodemus might have understood what Jesus was getting at when in John chapter 3 and verse 16, Jesus says to Nicodemus, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoso believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And then again, we've got men loving darkness. Men loving darkness in chapter 8 and verse 45. So you see what's going on. Nicodemus is being prodded by what Jesus is saying in John chapter 8. Because the Lord saw in him a potential. He saw that he might well respond to the things that were being said. And I would think, I'm suggesting that Nicodemus must have thought about these things, because he was a thinker. He was a Pharisee, but he was a thinker. And so he's pondering what's been said. "At least he's favourably disposed towards the law being observed properly. Doth our Lord judge a man before it heareth him?" Verse 51 of chapter 7. And then things move on, and Jesus passed by because they wanted to take hold of himself, and he hid himself and went out to the temple, verse 59, going through the midst of them, and passed by. And verse 1 chapter 9, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth." Why are we being told that? Why are we told Jesus passed by, and when he passed by, he saw a blind man? Well, the blind man is typical of the Pharisees, isn't he? That's the connectedness between chapter 8 and chapter 9. And then we've got the light of the world and other echoes of John 3 in chapter 9. It's all of a piece, but I'm particularly wanting to focus on Nicodemus for the purpose of our exhortation and what happened to this man. Because the next time we come across Nicodemus is in John chapter 19. But as we go into John chapter 19, I want us just to think about, for a moment or two, why Nicodemus and Joseph are together and how they came together to deal with the body of Jesus when he had been crucified. You know, it says at the trial of Jesus, one of the trials of Jesus, that they brought false witnesses and the witnesses did not agree together. Now, do you think the Jewish authorities would have been interested in the fact that the witnesses didn't agree together? Of course not. They weren't interested in truth. They wanted rid of Jesus. Maybe it was that either Nicodemus or Joseph just said, hang on, there's an inconsistency there between those witnesses. That's the sort of point Nicodemus is making in John 7. You've got to do things properly. Now, we know that Joseph was a disciple of Jesus secretly for fear of the Jews. The term Jews in John's Gospel seems primarily to relate to the Jewish leaders. So you've got Nicodemus, we know, was favourably disposed to law being observed. And we've got Joseph, a secret disciple. And maybe in the Sanhedrin together, they, oh, interesting, he's saying that. And they talk to each other. We don't know. But they form a partnership and go and beg the body of Jesus and deal with it. Interestingly, when it appears all hope is lost, which of the disciples, when Jesus had been crucified, had a hope that he would rise from the dead and enter into his glory. None of them, not one. The thief on the cross did. Interesting, that man just hanging there with his contemporary. When the Lord had no comfort, God provided him with comfort in the person of the thief. Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. But that's another subject. So in John chapter 19, then we find that Jesus was dead. And in verse 38, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. Think about that for a moment. Joseph of Arimathea, quite an important man in Jewish society. He's now going to Pilate openly and saying, I'd like to bury this body. What would his contemporaries have thought of him, do we think? It was a big thing he did. He would have had a lot of explaining to do to his fellow Jews, the fellow councillors and whatever. Yet he did it. And verse 39, and there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night. Just get the point. Third time we've been told this. It was night time, John 3. John 7, this is the one that came at night. Not interestingly, in John 7 it says, being one of them. That phrase isn't there in John 19. There came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture. He wasn't one of them anymore. He was on his own. Come out into the open with Joseph and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, providing the environment for the fulfillment of Psalm 45 and verse 8, I suggest. And they took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the burying of the Jews is. Now, this wasn't done quietly and privately. People were watching. Some of the women, at least, were watching what they did. And verse 42, there laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. And so the body is buried hastily by these two men, who are now ceremonially defiled. Both of them. They'd handled a dead body. Passover was coming, and they wouldn't be able to eat it. They were barred from eating the Passover by what they had done. I venture to suggest that wouldn't have bothered them, because they understood now that in fact this dead body, he was the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. That was the Passover looked forward to every year. And they'd held him. But these little details, whilst interesting, aren't the main point I want us to think about. Nicodemus and Joseph threw away their status and position in Jewish society by their behaviour. Can you imagine either of them being welcome at the Sanhedrin, in the Council of 70 that did the judging, having done what they'd done with this despised man they wanted rid of? Of course not. They'd lost everything. Why? So they could bury the body of a dead man who nobody, except maybe one or two, believe would rise from the dead. Do you think that Nicodemus and Joseph then were no longer disciples of Jesus? Joseph was secretly. Joseph and Nicodemus doubtless became faithful disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Though interestingly, they never appear anywhere else in Scripture. You don't find either of them in the Acts of the Apostles. You know, if we had a high profile convert, we might want to use them for preaching the gospel. Not in the first century, it was the message that mattered. But that's by the by. There was another Pharisee who struggled more than Nicodemus with the fact that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, and the son of Joseph. And it took him some time to get his head round the whole thing. And he continued with the other Pharisees in persecuting the church, it says, of Saul, until he had that blinding light on the road to Damascus. Is it hard for thee to kick against the pricks? Which is a challenge, if you like, that Nicodemus must have had in his life. How can I understand these things? I'm really struggling with this. Well, he is from God, he must be. Because nobody can do those miracles unless God be with him. But we're asking him for signs. But Nicodemus, by the time Jesus had died, had resolved things in his mind. The man Saul of Tarsus hadn't, not straight away. It took time for him to be struggling with these things, but he'd thought about them, and the Lord appeared to him. And he was baptized the same night and preached Jesus boldly. And the Apostle Paul speaks of his own situation and by implication of the situation that Nicodemus and Joseph were in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians, well, we won't go into Philippians, but it's a beautiful letter which talks of commitment to the things of the gospel. Verse 1 of chapter 2, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort and love, of any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Now Paul had been of one mind with the Pharisees, as at Nicodemus at one time, and Joseph. But now they're at one mind with other people, with the believers in their behaviour. Because they'd done something, they'd committed themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Paul talks about his own position and status in chapter 3, when he says, well, in verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised of the eighth day of the stock of Israel, that was Joseph and Nicodemus, wasn't he? Of the tribe of Benjamin, we don't know about those two. And Hebrew of the Hebrews, that was true of them. Touching the law of Pharisee, that was true of them. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, well, that was certainly Paul. Touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless, we'll presume Nicodemus, and Joseph would have said that. But here's the point in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord. And that's what Joseph and Nicodemus had done as well. I don't know about others, but I know about myself. What I gave up to accept the Lord Jesus Christ is nothing compared to what these men gave up. I had no status, no position. The world offered me nothing. It must have been hard for these men to turn their back on a whole system which maintained their lifestyle and standards, to identify with a little group who were persecuted, were despised, and hunted and killed. Why? Because they believed that Jesus had been raised from the dead. Well, they knew he'd been raised from the dead. They'd seen the evidence. And that raises in my mind the other question for myself. Do I share their commitment? Or does my mind turn back now and again to that which, well, I prefer to think I haven't really left it behind. Where do we stand? That seems to be the challenge that comes to me as we reflect upon Nicodemus and Jesus' conversation in John chapter 8.